Spirit Blade Underground, November 20th, 2009.
Warning, access restricted, enter password, DNA verification, processing, verification complete, access granted, welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, November 20th, 2009.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. I'm Peter France and the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. All right, let's not waste any time and get into updates.
File access. Updates.
Well, just a reminder that, let's see, I want your commentary questions for part 7 of the Spirit Blade Dark Ritual Interactive commentary. No, excuse me, part 7 is out. I just put part 7 out. Part 8 is what I want. But first of all, I suppose I should mention that if you want to listen to part 7 of the Dark Ritual Interactive audio commentary, go to spiritblade.net/freestuff. You can get part 7 as well as parts 1 through 6. But yeah, next I want your questions for part 8, or disc 3, track 2 if you prefer. The name of the track, let's see, I got it in front of me here, is The Dark One. Man, big stuff happening in that section of the story. We got the reveal of the communing and what that's all about. We have the appearance of the Dark One, which is kind of a big reveal as well. So that whole section there, I'd love to get your thoughts. Send them to me via I don't know what I'm saying. Email me, paeter at spiritblade.net, or you can always call and leave me a message that I can play as part of the commentary at 206-350-1226. All right, let's see what else. Well, if you've been to spiritblade.net recently, you may have noticed that there is a secret project due to be released during the first half of 2010, and no, it is not the Spirit Blade audiobook, which I mentioned recently, but it's something fans of the Spirit Blade series will dig, and something I've been excited about doing for a little while now. Anyway, just wanted to let you know that I've started working on it again as of this week. I say again because I've already spent some time working on it during the production of Pilgrim's Progress, although I didn't mention it to you guys. And it's coming along great. I've been through a few sound effects and musical ideas to narrow down the basic feel of what I want, and today things started coming together nicely. My wife got a preview, and it brought a wide grin to her face. Hopefully it will do the same for you in a few more months. All right, on the show today, I've got a review. Finally got around to it. Apologize for being a little slow on this one, but The Box with James Marsden and Cameron Diaz. And the dude that played Perry White and Skeletor. Did you guys know that? The guy that played Perry... I can't remember the actor's name, but the guy that played Perry White in the Superman Returns also played Skeletor in the 1980s He-Man and the Masters of the Universe, or whatever it was called, live-action movie with Dolph Lundgren. Anyway, and then I've also got a review sent in. I'm excited to share with you guys today from a listener of the original 1980s V series to give you a comparison of what you maybe have been checking out with the new series today. So, those two reviews coming at you. Let's not waste any time and get right to it.
Primary features.
Movie review.
Activated.
First up, I've got a review from Matt M., he says, in light of the retread now showing on ABC, I again watched the original miniseries of V. V is in 5 parts, the first 2 of which served as a pilot and premiere for a short-lived series. I've never seen any of the episodes of this series, but since I've been led to believe that it actually conflicts with the finale that the latter 3 parts form, I have little desire to. Suffice it to say, I am reviewing the miniseries alone. I'll try to avoid spoilers, but I might have to ruin a few surprises that are revealed very early in the miniseries. The story opens with gigantic saucers landing in the major cities of Earth to a stunned humanity's amazement. The human-looking visitors emerge and offer mankind an incredible, too-good-to-be-true offer. Some of our needless chemicals in return for their technological assistance. Of course, the leaders of the world accept this offer, but some humans are suspicious. After a conspiracy of scientists is discovered, the V's lovingly offer to take control of Earth, guarding our leaders until the crisis abates. This leads to a powerful, if not ham-fisted, Nazi general fascism allegory. Some humans object to this and form a resistance. As they learn more and more about the true nature of the visitors and their true purpose and plans, the resistance goes from protests and sabotage to open warfare. Collaborators, prison camp raids, undercover missions. This show quickly becomes a retelling of the most exciting tales from World War II, all in a modern 1983 setting. This may be one of the few true flaws of the series, that it is old. We can forgive hairstyles and outdated special effects, but the music sometimes sounds way out of place with the struggle to save humanity from extinction, and more like early Michael W. Smith instrumental pieces. Mind you, I like that cheesy synth music in the right context, but fighting reptilian space Gestapo isn't it. In addition, I just want to warn you that while the climactic battle for the most part follows logic, there's a moment at the very end of the final episode that is nearly literally solved by magic. Unexplained magic. A character comes up, glows and sparkles, and literally saves the world without explaining what was done. If you can forgive this lazy writing along with some cheesiness, I would highly recommend the original V. With the new series out, the old one is now more available than it's been in a long time. If you can rent or borrow it first, then do so. If not, just buy the first two parts. It's packaged separately from the last three since they were actually two different movies that happened to fit neatly together. And see if you want to catch the conclusion. If you're like me, you will. As far as a good discussion starter, I would say that it's even more applicable today than ever before. Regardless of your political affiliation, you probably feel that our nation is becoming less and less free. Even if you don't, this story reminds us, sometimes by referring literally to Hitler's atrocities, that fascism can be just around the corner if we abdicate our freedoms for convenience. By all means, find a way to check out at least the first two parts. Matt, thank you. Awesome. Great. Love the review. Anybody else that wants to send in a review, I would love to read it on the show. P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.net. Matt, thanks again. Okay, well, this week I saw The Box, and although the trailers for The Box were not flashy or filled with special effects, the premise caught my interest, and I had the feeling that this movie would provide a unique experience in some way. I'm happy to say I was right. Within the first 20 minutes of the film, I felt as though I were watching an episode of the classic Twilight Zone TV series, so you can take that however you want. There's a couple experiencing financial frustrations, and they're offered a strange box by an even stranger visitor. They are told that if they press the button on the box, they will be given $1 million, and someone they do not know will die. The obvious moral dilemma plays out in ways one might expect, but the mysterious origins of the box and the stranger kept me interested in seeing where the story was heading. Odd happenings, and I gotta say, people, not just happenings, but people acting weird, begin to pile up around our main characters, setting a weird and sometimes creepy atmosphere in which the story unfolds. It's obvious that effort was made to recreate a classic sci-fi feel to the film. I mean, like that 50s, 60s kind of feel. The story is set in the 1970s, which somehow aided the strange feel of the movie. I can't even quite put my finger on it. And the score feels a bit like a 1950s or maybe 1960s sci-fi score, but with a modern enough sound to never feel like antiquated or cheesy. Performances by the actors were handled well, I thought, by all involved, and the script portrays the lead characters realistically in most respects. Special effects are few, and, you know, this is not a big special effects movie, but it doesn't need to be. It's not that kind of story. It's engaging without them. But the special effects are nothing new, although they're not particularly bad, just kind of like, okay, there's some CGI, you know. Where the movie fails a bit, I think, is in the last third of the story, where the nature of the antagonist is revealed, though not fully, and feels a bit unoriginal. And it's actually because of the unoriginality of the antagonist that I was kind of glad they didn't answer all my questions, because then I could at least try to fill in the blanks better than I think they were going to if they would have revealed everything. Anyway, considering how effective the movie is at setting up a complex mystery and a compelling mystery, I thought, it fails to deliver a satisfying reveal. This movie easily provides opportunity for meaningful discussion. It presents an unforgiving view of natural human tendency, that of selfishness, which again, you know, it was surprising me a few movies back, but now like with Surrogates, with, what was the other movie? Was it Terminator Salvation? I don't know. There's been a few, there's been like almost now a handful, probably about five in the last 6 to 9 months, movies that have been, well, Watchmen, of course, that have been pointing to the idea that we are not basically good, that we have a selfish nature and our tendencies are naturally to be selfish. So, you know, I think it's a great trend that we're seeing in Hollywood that they're kind of recognizing that. They also bring up the question, do we value human life when it is not someone we personally know? And, you know, I suppose if you want, you could kind of jump on the abortion thing or the, what do they call that, when you kill yourself, but they give it a technical term. What is that? Euthanizing. That's right. But I think it's also applicable to just thinking about like supporting missionaries in third world countries and whatnot. You know, or you know, like Compassion International, like supporting a child in a poverty stricken country. You know, do we think of these people as real when we don't know them? Do we care about human life when they're not in our social circle? I think it's a very interesting point that they bring up in this movie. Additionally, there's two references to Jean-Paul Sartre, an atheistic existentialist. Ooh, almost didn't get that one out. An atheistic existentialist philosopher and writer. There's two references to him, and one, there's a reference to a character's kind of afterlife experience, and those elements make this an undeniably philosophical film. Now, given that Sartre was an existentialist, there is nothing, of course, concrete or objective stated about the afterlife, because most forms of existentialism teach that meaning and religious truth are created by and for the individual only. So there's not an objective, consistent reality that we all share, or if there is, it's completely insignificant compared to just kind of what the individual experiences. So there's nothing objective or concrete stated about the afterlife in this movie, but it is certainly implied in the film that, you know, I guess like dogs apparently do, all protagonists go to heaven, or at least to a, quote, warm embrace, as the script describes it in character dialogue. So interesting stuff, interesting stuff. Hollywood sometimes likes to, well, in pop culture in general, kind of likes to dance around these ideas of an afterlife and of God and stuff like that, but we don't want to define it concretely because then that means that we have to examine ourselves in a way that is frankly very uncomfortable. Overall, this is a good movie that Twilight Zone or classic sci-fi fans should definitely not miss, but it's got a third act that may not satisfy some, including those that are Twilight Zone and classic sci-fi fans. It plays with themes of human moral nature, right and wrong, the value of human life, and the afterlife, all of which could easily lead to good discussion afterward. Let's see here. The quality on this, I give it an 8.5 out of 10. Relevance, 8.5 out of 10. It was rated PG-13 for thematic elements, some violence, and disturbing images. So there you go.
Hey everybody, JT here from JTND.com, and I want to remind all of you to head on over to the Podcast Awards at podcastawards.com and vote for me in the PodSafe Music category. Voting runs from the 13th to the 30th, and just to help you guys remember, I will be putting out a new show every day between the 13th and the 30th. So, vote early, vote often. Thanks.
Every word of God proves true.
Nothing will set you free.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Nothing will set you free.
Before we dig in here, I wanted to remind you guys about the poll that I have at spiritblade.net/blog. The question there I want your answer for is, do you read the Bible passages for In Search of Truth before reading the blog post or listening to the podcast? If you think you might forget, go ahead and pause the podcast right now. Jump over to spiritblade.net/blog and click on one of those three answers. I would really love to get your input. I'm considering just some ways that I can make the podcast more effective. So, all right, so we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. After stressing the superior ministry of the Holy Spirit versus the ministry of the Old Testament law, Paul points to it as the reason he does not lose heart, even though he constantly faced both physical and emotional pain and danger. Look at verse 1. Because the strength of Paul's ministry does not rely on himself or his reputation, he's living here, we see, his life with transparency, without secret habits that are hidden to protect his public approval, you know. He also doesn't use his leadership position to manipulate people through his teaching. It can be an easy thing to look at Scripture and kind of make it say something that it doesn't. But Paul was committed to presenting only the truth to others. He let everyone see who he really was and allowed them to evaluate him in the presence of God. Verse 2. I take that as an absolute challenge to myself. Paul models confidence so well for us, I think. We're often told today that we need, you know, more self-confidence and more self-esteem. But as we examine ourselves, we find ourselves repeatedly disappointed by a lack of reasons for self-confidence. But Paul's sense of self-worth and purpose was completely wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, not in his own strengths and accomplishments. And that's why he could continue to be propelled forward, because he wasn't being weighed down by his own weakness and sense of inadequacy, because he knew it didn't depend on him. He was completely depending on the Holy Spirit. The active power of the Holy Spirit does not mean that truth cannot be obscured. Paul says that for those who are perishing, in other words, those who are on the road to rejecting God forever, a veil created by Satan, the god of this age, as it says, has been placed over the good news, which is the gospel, as it says here. The good news of Christ, of who Christ is, and that's what's meant by his glory. The good news of who Christ is and what he reveals about God, being God's image, as it says there. So I kind of broke that down a little bit so you'd understand kind of what's going on there with God of this age, gospel, glory, image. There's just a lot, there's lots of kind of sometimes some vocab words, sometimes some metaphor and stuff that we've got to kind of nail down and say, okay, what was being meant here? So I hope that's helpful and not confusing the way I kind of stuttered my way through that with you. But anyway, let me just read that sentence again without all the stuttering in between. Let's see, where was I at in my blog here? Okay, Paul says that for those who are perishing, a veil created by Satan has been placed over the good news of who Christ is and what he reveals about God and his loving gift of redemption. This veil blinds and enables those who do not want God to interfere with their lives. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul again deflects the importance of his reputation, stating that he preaches Christ is Lord, not himself, and that he is serving the Corinthians for the sake of Jesus. Paul does what he does because of the powerful compelling of God inside him. The same God who spoke light and creation into existence out of nothing put a light within Paul that revealed the knowledge of who God is, his glory, and who Christ is. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, just a little bit of historical info here. Clay jars in Paul's time were cheaply available, and they often broke. So when Paul says that the treasure he has, the knowledge, worth, and purpose given to him by God, when he says that that treasure is stored in a jar of clay, he's referring to his own body and weakness, which contrasts the power and effectiveness God has given him and makes it easy to see that Paul is not the source of his own strength. Look at verse 7. Paul is no stranger to pain, but take a more careful look at verses 8 and 9. Just read through those for a second. Although he experiences difficulty, Paul knows that he is never ultimately defeated by his difficulties. As we'll see later in verse 17, Paul has an eternal perspective and knows that whatever pain or difficulty he experiences now is temporary. Even ongoing, lifelong pain is only a dot on the line of eternity. Now, that's really easy to say, but how can we gain the same perspective? When life is assaulting us with difficulty and pain, how can we have realistic hope that's not just kind of pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking? How do we develop the kind of faith based in reality that sees the world and our lives so differently than we naturally do? Well, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message. And in that context, the message refers to who Christ is and what he has done for us. The entire Bible has been given to us so that we can better understand that message. The more time we spend in the Bible, the more our worldview will be affected. Let me say that again. The more time we spend in the Bible, reading the Bible, thinking about the Bible, the more our worldview and our view of our circumstances will be affected. The Psalms, I think, in my experience, are a wonderful place to read from regularly in or out of experiencing pain. The psalmists openly expressed fear, doubt, and even anger to God, but they also recognized him for who he was and what he had done. At the end of the day, even in their difficulties, they knew to trust him. And we can learn to trust him too. A few psalms you might find helpful that I've found helpful would include Psalms chapter 13, 27, 33, 103, and 111. Chapters 13, 27, 33, 103, and 111. Those have been really helpful to me. I hope that they'll be helpful to you as well. Next week, we're going to get some more perspective on purpose amidst pain. And the coffeehouse question this week, what passage or verse in the Bible have you found to be helpful when you've encountered pain or difficulty in your life? I would love to kind of get a sense of what's been moving you, and I'd love to share that on the podcast so that other people can benefit from it as well. You can leave me an email message, P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.net, or give me a phone message, 206-350-1226.
Hey, Peter, it's Chad, and I just checked out the trailer for Legion, and thought that it was an interesting concept with God wanting to destroy the world, but using angels, and somehow man has a chance to resist somehow. Anyway, just thought I'd point you to it. Go check it out. I'd like to hear your comments about it. See
you. Hey, thanks, Chad. Yeah, I saw that trailer a few months ago, and I can't remember exactly what I shared about my thoughts on the podcast, but I am really interested to see this movie, Legion. I believe it's in theaters January 22nd. And what's interesting about it is, as you pointed out, God is judging the earth, and he's using angels to do it, but yet we've got this band of humans, you know, that are trying to survive. They're holed up in like a quickie mart or something like that with shotguns waiting for angels to come through the door, and they're going to plan on like blowing them away, you know, and like, ah, no, you know, rage against the machine, you know. So it paints God, just from looking at the trailer. I'd be shocked if the movie went in a different direction. But just looking at the trailer, it paints God as the antagonist. God is the bad guy. And really, humans aren't so bad, and they're the victims here because they're being judged. Now, you know, I don't know what the movie is going to claim they're being judged for. I don't know how well they're representing the judgment of God as it would be reflected from the Bible or what's going on. My guess is that since, you know, the angels are coming to kind of judge the earth, that if this is going to be like an end times movie from Hollywood's perspective, I'll be really interested to see what they do with it. If it's not, and it's just kind of angels coming to judge the earth, well, then they're obviously discounting the cross and the redemptive work of Christ. Either way, I have no idea where they're going to go and what they're going to do with this movie, but I will be very interested to see it, and I'm sure we'll have something to talk about in January. So thank you very much, Chad, for pointing that out. And you others, go out there, check out, do a search on the trailer for Legion, and send me your thoughts on what you think the movie is going to say or talk about. Send me an email or shoot me a phone message. I just gave you the info a second ago. I'd love to hear from you. All right, that's it for this week. I do want to announce that as of this coming Black Friday, or as I'm calling it, Less in the Red Friday, because they call it Black Friday because that's the time of year, supposedly, when, because of all the great sales, stores finally get out of the red and into the black. Well, I don't think that's going to happen for us, but but hopefully it'll be less red Friday, maybe. But yeah, we're going to have some smoking deals starting on this coming weekend and extending through the holiday season, like all through, maybe not the whole holiday season, but through Christmas for sure. But you can get more details about that at the website spiritblade.net. Be sure and check it out this Friday. And that's it, right? Yeah, I'm going to try and see Ninja Assassin if I can. If at all possible, I'm going to try to have a review for it for you next week, because anything that has Wachowskis on it, except for Speed Racer, obviously, I am very interested in checking out. So there you have it. Have a great week, and don't forget, you know, to seek the truth.
For over 300 years, one story has captured the imagination of millions. One mythical journey has never been more real. A solitary life perseveres on the quest for truth. And though he travels alone, we stand at his side, for his story is our story.
This book contains the secrets of the universe.
I'm cursed by a dark power that drains the life from me. That's why I must get to the Mystic City, where the Absolute can purge my curse and recreate me. It's the only way I'll survive.
Do you think of yourself as religious?
I don't know. I'm a man after the truth, wherever it leads me.
Religion is complicated and convoluted. You don't know what you're getting yourself into.
You'll run into many paths near this one while traveling. They'll be crooked and wide.
You have to learn to discern the truth. Sharpen your mind and do not be deceived.
A storm made of fire is coming, and this city will be destroyed.
There's a dark power at work here. This place is called the Swamp of Dread Gloom.
Come back to us, Christopher.
If you keep going this way, you'll have swords at your throat, dragons at your back, and in the end, death.
The choice is yours, Christopher. It has always been yours.
Spirit Blade Productions presents a reimagining of the classic tale by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. The quest begins at spiritblade.net.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.